60-some years in a little town called Bath, England, in the southeastern part of the continent. And at Jay's death, he said that give two or three dozen of the preachers coming out of seminary with master's degrees and doctor's degrees, he said, I'd give two or three dozen of them for just one more William Jay. And that's how about that song. Got a lot of ground to cover this morning. Might not be enough time to have to try. All right, this is our reading. We're going to do our songs in just a minute. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is home base. This is our text that comes out of the statement we're about to read. But our reading passage will not come out of 1 Corinthians, but rather it'll come out of a different passage of Scripture in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I guess I need to turn. 1 Corinthians 4:7. This is not a new statement to us, and we often use it to illustrate other things in the Bible and sometimes on it by itself. But this is our text this morning. Our text is three questions, all arising out of this one statement in 1 Corinthians 4:7. The first one is who, and that one is all capital letters. Triune God, who makes you to differ? And that has an unbelievable amount of application. Who makes you to differ from another, which is italicized, therefore is not in the original, you can leave it or take it out. And second question, what have you that you did not receive? And the third one begins, now if you did receive it, why do you glory or boast as if you had not received it? Now we live at a point in time when religion has become so degenerate that people can believe anything and belong to any Baptist church in this whole county. Makes no difference what you believe, whether you believe the truth or not. Because the truth has fallen on hard times, and it's rarely found in our day where a congregation are meeting around nobody but Christ, not themselves, not what we do, not what we don't do. It's not about those things. It's not about doing. Doing is a deadly thing, as the hymn. Let me read this once more. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if we received it, why do we boast as if we had not received it? All right, my next scripture, and the only scripture for reading this morning, apart from that verse, is Matthew chapter 25. Here again, this is not new. But what this chapter says in just a short space of verses would destroy the average Baptist congregation in this country. Just the statements that are made in this single. Now the reason we come to this passage for reading, it sheds a great deal of light on that statement in 1 Corinthians 4:7. All right, we're going to begin in Matthew 25 at verse 31. I can't do much more than just read this, or I'll be already shot my time, and I don't want to do that. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Well, where is He now? Oh, He's sitting on the same throne. But this is Judgment Day. Wherever Christ is, don't ever forget this, wherever He is, He's still on His throne. no matter where he is. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before him shall be gathered all nations from every generation, from every period of time on the face. All of Adam's descendants will be gathered together on that day. And it says, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Those are two key words now, sheep and goats. And sheep is the plural of sheep as well as the singular. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on. Now, if you know much about the Bible, you already know that the right hand is the. Verse 34. Then shall the king, our Lord Jesus Christ, the king, he shall say unto them on his right hand, who is that? The sheep. Here's what he says to them. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, been prepared before creation ever took place. And here's the basis that our Lord makes this statement concerning his sheep. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous. Now here is the Lord Jesus putting words on the tongue of his sheep. Here's what we say. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and he clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Amen, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. And please note that there's no comma before the word my brethren. Therefore, he's talking about this deed being done for somebody's brother, which is a favored term in our Bibles to mean fellow believers. He said, you've done it unto me. Verse 41, we have another group now, and mind you, there are but two. Nothing else is mentioned except sheep and goats. I'll come back to that when I start. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Ground. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me. Now watch this response. What did the sheep say when the Lord told them what all? Lord, we don't remember doing those things. We're not counting them. We're not trying to keep track of them. We don't turn in a report every week saying I visited the sick here and there. And that's us trying to live on our works. That's what religion has to use when people are not converted, because there's no impetus inside themselves to cause them to want to do these things. But here's a totally different situation now with the goats. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not? When did we not minister unto you? Now this is blatant, absolute blasphemy to stand before Christ on Judgment Day and tell Him what all we've done for Him. The believer is thinking only about something else. Verse 45, "Then shall our Lord answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these, the goats, shall go away into everlasting punishment." Judgment is over. The sentence is pronounced. But the righteous, in returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, let me shorten my questions. Three questions. The first one is who? This is the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who makes me? This can cover a lot of ground. It covers the world of nature, the world of providence, and the world. And it is God who makes us who and what we are. Where we're born, who our parents are, what our ancestry is, what nation we live in. All of these things God has determined since old eternity. It's His divine purpose. Wherever I'm born is where I'm supposed to be born, and wherever I live is where I'm supposed to live. Who makes me to differ from, and what do I have that wasn't given to me? Food, grace, mercy, the gospel. Now, if we did receive them, why do we want to act like we haven't received them? These three questions are gospel questions, if there's ever been a gospel question. It's one that needs to be addressed to our generation. Oh, that we could get our message out even further than it now goes. I know nothing about a computer or the internet, but I understand that there's some places on there you can find stuff. But you can't think about somebody else when you're standing face to face. All right, let's put us a marker, if you've not already done so, at 1 Corinthians, and we jump back to the Gospel of John. Now, here's what I'm trying to do. I want to show you that Matthew 25 is no isolated passage of Scripture. In John chapter 10, we'll read here in just a moment, and I've shortened it to just a few verses, and not read the whole chapter, because I know I'd never finish it and it'd be time to go. Let me summarize what we're trying to say and what this Word of God unfolds before our eyes. Not just Matthew 25, 1 Corinthians 4, and now John chapter 11, but a host of other scriptures that tell us in no uncertain terms that the whole human race is divided into just two categories. That is, sheep and goats. No other division. You can't be in one group and then in another. You are what you are and what God has purposed us to be. Those who are God's elect and those who are reprobates are separate. In God's mind, they always have been. In our mind, we only know what we actually experience. So we may think that somebody is a sheep and they turn out to be a goat. But don't miss this. They've always been sheep. They ain't never been goats. Ephesians 4, about verse 6 says, maybe it's verse 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts. Let's see if that's what it is. I'll turn to it. And if you don't want to, it won't hurt my feelings one bit. I've already found it. Verse 6, Galatians chapter 4. And because you are sons, Well, how long have they been sons? Since eternity. Eternity. Forever. Well, how long are they going to be sons? Forever. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. Now, why did He choose that particular person? Because they're already sons of God in eternal election. God chose them. And by the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, they're discovered and brought to light. So this distinction between men was made by God in eternity. The elect of God will never become reprobates, and reprobates can never become sheep. Between the two, sheep and goats, between the two, there is a great gulf fixed. Remember what in the parable that our Lord gives in the gospel, what Abraham said to the man who died and his brothers were still alive on earth, and he found out that he was in eternal torments, and he pled with Abraham to send them a messenger from the dead, and they would hear. And what did Abraham say? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they won't hear though one rose from the dead. My soul, the gospel does talk about somebody that rose from the dead, doesn't it? The blessed Son of God Himself. David writes it this way in Psalm 115, verse 1, I think, maybe 1 and 2. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name give glory. See, none of it belongs to us, and it all belongs to Him. All right, let's work on John chapter 10 for a minute. Now, I'm just selecting verses. It'd be nice if you could read that chapter sometime today. Who makes you to differ? Let's start with verse 11. Now, this is our Savior talking about Himself as the Good Shepherd and talking about His sheep who belong to the Shepherd. Verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Now look at it close, and it doesn't say and goats. If that were true, if Christ died for everybody without exception, then His death is meaningless unless every last one of them are going to heaven or already there. To say that He died for everybody and is trying to save everybody is to castigate the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make His work absolutely worthless. Now, words cannot be plainer, and I confess that for about the first 30 years of my life, I read that verse just like I wanted it to sound. Christ died for everybody, but by my own choice, the power of my own will, I became a disciple of Christ. I found out I was lost, and that was a lie. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Verses 14 to 16. I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep, and they know me, am known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And now he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Talking here about Gentile believers and not Jewish believers. Though all of them put together make up spiritual Israel. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Not I hope they'll hear my voice, they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One fold and one shepherd. Down to verse 24. The Jews to whom our Savior is speaking in John chapter 10 are getting a little antsy, and their tempers are beginning to boil just a little bit. Verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? Charging Christ with being responsible for their doubting. If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And you go back and see what's just in the first 9 chapters of the Gospel of John, and you talk about plain language. We'll blame anybody but us. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Whoa. The reason you don't believe is because you're... Is that what he said? That's absolutely what he said. Now try taking that to the Baptist church down the road and you'll bring the house down and you'll be in... I've been there and done that, I know. If not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep, voice that spoke all creation into. It's the voice that said in John 18 to all those soldiers, 500 plus men that came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. He said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell backward to the ground. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow, and I give unto them, to his sheep, and they shall never perish. In that sense, we might be afraid of many things, but you can't leave this world until your divine appointment arrives. And if we're his children today, we'll be. If we're his sheep now, we'll always be his sheep. All right, that's who makes you to differ. Second question out of 1 Corinthians 4:7 is, what do you have that you did not receive? Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Chapter 9. Romans, chapter 9. What do you have? Now, look at your Bible closely and see if it has a verse and a number by it. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now people hate this verse. We all do by nature. We don't like what it says. Preachers will tell you God cannot hate. Well, I just tell you, I can shut that argument up in short order. It's all over the scriptures. God is angry with the wicked every day. Even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. So let's don't use this silly notion that God has to be all love. If he's all love and has no justice, then he can't be God. Every single divine attribute must honor and glorify God. And it does. I'm not going to tell you where I'm fixing to read you a statement from, but I'll get it to you and then I'll tell you where to find it. Here's how God operates. Mercy and truth. God cannot show mercy at the expense of what is true. This statement suggests though it didn't really take place, that in the business of saving sinners, that God's attributes were at cross purposes with each other. So here is a statement of reconciliation, a reconciliation that truly never had to happen because God honored all of His attributes in the saving of His people. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Well, where on earth did this take place? On Calvary's tree. The death of our Savior, the shedding of His blood, answered the justice of God with absolute certainty and paid the debt of every last single one of His people. Died for the sins of all His sheep, of all time, past, present, future. So when we come to this statement in verse 13 of Romans 9, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I loved. If you truly understand who God we are and who we are, then you have trouble understanding how God could love Jacob. Why He didn't hate both of these boys. But as far as human beings go, most everybody agrees that Esau was a much finer man than Jacob. Jacob was a plumb scoundrel. He could steal and look you straight in the face and smile. But God cured him. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. One more question. I got more time than I thought. Good gracious. Third question out of 1 Corinthians 4. Why do we glory or boast as if we had not received it? You remember in Luke chapter 18, there's a parable by our Lord having to do with the publican and the Pharisee, or the Pharisee and the publican, maybe is the way to say it, because they, in the little short parable, the Pharisee comes up first, and he comes into the temple, and he begins to talk to the Lord. He already spies that publican over there in the way behind the back bench, and in his heart and mind, he just, Lord, I thank You that I've not done this and that and the other. Lord, I've given tithes of all I possess. I even tithe the money that comes from a herb garden. I fast twice a week. And what does our Savior say? That man went down to his house. But here's this poor publican, a Roman tax collector, but a Jew. He was not liked by many people. He would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Now, I didn't say this. The Savior said, this man went down to his house. What? What's the word? Justified. Holy and righteous in God's sight. With the robe of Christ's righteousness on, we're as holy as the Holy One Himself. Perfectly, perfectly righteous. That's the same garment that was given to those that attended that wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. All right, one more scripture. Y'all have been such good listeners that you might even get out early today. My hands are shaking. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry. Here's another example and illustration. Just as that hymn that we sang to this same verse, verse 6 in Ephesians 1, that forbids our boast except as we boast in our... I want to read you verses 3 through 6. And let me remind you that in in the chapter of the first chapter of Ephesians, from the third verse, just a second, from the third verse to verse 23, there are not but three sentences. You only find three periods. The first one ends, starting at verse 3 now, I'm not counting the introduction. Starting at verse 3, we find our first period at the end of verse 6. So we're going to read a whole sentence. All right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, colon. Two periods, one on top of the other, okay? According, here's how he did this. Here's how this works. According as he, God the Father, has chosen us, that's election. You know, it's like Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto himself. That's the only way we can come. According as he's chosen us in him, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Boy, we got to be in somebody besides in ourselves, don't we? We got to be in Christ. Then it says in love. Now, some people say the in love goes with verse 4, and some want to put it in front of verse 5. It doesn't matter to me which way you want it. Verse 5, having predestinated, oh my, God's grace is predestined. Having predestinated us unto the adoption, that's what we were reading about in Galatians 4:6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that brings us to verse 6. And that's a comment at the end of verse 5. To the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein he has made us, the sheep, accepted in what Christ did, we did. He kept the law of God perfectly. We never kept it perfectly and can't do so now for that matter. But our Savior sure did. Let's see, the closing song is in your bulletin.